We bring to you our peace and our troubles, our joy and our sorrow, our understanding and our questions, our happiness and our unhappiness, our strength and our weakness.
We have come seeking rest from the people and things which push and pull at our lives.
We come to hear your voice in the depths of our being. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You are able to do far more abundantly than we ever ask or think, by your power at work within us.
We come to you for many reasons, Lord.
Let us leave with the knowledge that here we have found you, your life and strength, your love and joy.
We know, assuredly, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and will forgive, cleansing us from all evil and making us whole. We draw near to you in prayer, O Lord, in full assurance of faith and confess our sins.
O God, our Father, we sadly admit that we often are unfaithful and unthankful children. We turn from that path you have offered us. Often we have closed our eyes to your creation, which lives around us, and have forgotten the life-giving power which you provide. Many times we have ignored the cries for help from the world we share with you, often being silent when we should have shared your love.
Help us, O Lord, to
know
your presence.
Open our eyes to see your word and the world around us. Open our ears to hear the people who need you. Open our hearts to feel their hurt. Open our mouths to proclaim your praise. Open our whole lives so that we may be demonstrations of your love and healing power. Create in us a new and joyful spirit. Lift us up in the wonder and grace of your love as your children in Christ.
Thus says the Lord, I am the one who erases your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Go and sin no more.
Thanks be to God for his love for us in Jesus Christ. We believe in God the Father Almighty, who has brought life to all that lives upon the earth, who has blessed us with his life-giving love, and who calls us to live holy and acceptable lives for him. We believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior and Lord, who has come that we might have life, who proclaims God's promises to all who will listen, who calls us to live as his brothers and sisters. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who comes to fill us with the presence and power and love and truth of God, who strengthens us with his gifts of life, who guides us daily in the path and plan of God.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people.
That we may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Job, verses 16 through 23, Job is speaking to his friends. If I have withheld anything that the poor desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not eaten from it, for from my youth I reared the orphan like a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or a poor person without covering, whose loins have not blessed me, and who was not warmed the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the orphan, because I saw I had supporters at the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then from the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, we hear, beginning with the second half of the 25th verse through the 27th verse, and this is on Calvary. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. We continue in the love feast now with the next hymn, "Lord, thy deep humiliation has atoned for all my pride."
Thank you.
It's an honor and pleasure to be here with you on this day of prayer at Christ Moravian Church. I didn't realize when I got the invitation, though, that this would be daylight savings time. So I was kind of hoping it would be caffeinated coffee, not decaf. And thank you for your kindness, Joe. I really appreciate that. I had the pleasure of having your pastor read as a student of mine and my courses on Moravian history and theology up at the seminary, and I know you are in good hands here, and he speaks very highly of you. Speaking of Wake Forest School of Divinity, I once did a chapel service there, and they wanted me to lead a love feast, and many of them were Baptist and had never participated in this uniquely Moravian tradition. And since most of the students were Baptist, I thought, well, I'm going to do this Baptist style without any notes at all. And I just got up and started speaking about the meaning of the love feast and how it connects to the Bible, the many variations on the love feast around the Moravian world. Yes, we'd use different buns here than in the northern province, especially at Lititz. And so forth, and connected it to the Gospels and Jesus' ministry taking place at meals. And wouldn't you know it, I think I had more requests for a copy of that sermon than any I've ever preached. So just in case. So we Moravians, of course, are so familiar with love feast, and we get caught up in all the mechanics of it, making sure you got enough deaners, and deaners who also double as choir singers, and getting the proper headgear on and so forth. But love feast can make us very nostalgic. I don't know about you, but every time I have a love feast, I kind of slip back to when I was a kid. I always preferred love feast to the preaching services because you got to do something, you got to eat. Also, there was always this possibility of something accidental happening at a love feast with all the moving parts. So I remember clearly when one of my cousins came to his very first love feast, as soon as he got his bun, he ate it. And during the blessing, he shouted out loudly, "Mama, I want another hamburger bun." And then there was the time where we just watched this bun rolling down the center aisle of the church. And I looked over at my mom and I could tell from her embarrassed face whose bun it was. Now, one of the dangers, though, for Moravians is that we let nostalgia take hold of us too much during love feast and other beloved traditions. American advertisers, I notice, usually use the word nostalgia in a positive sense. They're wanting to sell you something, so they hook into this feeling you have. But did you know that the word was originally meant an illness? It's a Greek word. And when Greeks settled other places, such as Italy, doctors noticed that some of the people who had relocated were listless, lethargic, and so forth. And they referred to this in the Greek, homesickness is nostalgia. And they tried to treat it because it was robbing people of their ability to enjoy their new life and new circumstances. And now we use nostalgia to refer to that sense of homesickness we have in time, of the world that we used to know that is no longer there, a yearning for when we were young and the future stretched endlessly before us, a yearning for a time when others were responsible for our welfare, instead of us being responsible. And a little nostalgia is normal and not bad, but if it saps your strength and prevents you from living in our present time, it is a type of illness. We Moravians are often guilty of this nostalgia When we comes to the love feast, we want to recapture feelings we had when we were children, rather than taking responsibility for reaching out to others and caring about their feelings and creating traditions that would be meaningful for them. So this morning, now that we've had our love feast and we've had this beautiful music, I loved that second piece especially that y'all sang. Let's take a little deeper meaning at what love feast means on this day of prayer. Now, you may have been wondering why I chose those three scripture passages, and thank you for the lovely reading. I'm pretty sure they never appear that way in the lectionary, these three passages together. But the first one was from the book of Job, and Job, as you know, was a righteous and prosperous man who suffered unjustly. Almost everything was taken from him, and he was left sitting among the ashes in mourning for the life he had had. His wife was so upset by all this that she told Job to just curse God and die. Just put an end to it. His friends, if you can call them that, came and tried to convince Job that he was responsible for his own suffering, that he had been unrighteous and somehow offended God. Job repeatedly defended himself to his friends, and it's in one of those speeches that we have our lesson for today. Job protests that he has always helped the poor, the needy, the blind, the widows, and the orphans, and he says he never, quote, ate his morsel alone. I mean, this is a beautiful and vivid way of saying that Job never ate his food if he knew there was someone who needed food. Job would bring food to them and eat with them. It was not simply food that he shared, though. It was companionship during a meal. Job was rich enough to eat what he wanted, when he wanted, with whom he wanted, but he chose to share his daily bread and table with someone who was hungry and lonely. You may not know what it's ever been like in your life to be hungry and have to depend on the mercy of a stranger, but I have a hunch that you all know what it's like to have been lonely and having to eat your meal alone. I'm not talking about those times you choose to eat your meal alone. I often take a book to lunch instead of a friend. For me, books are friends, so I'm not really alone. But I remember one of the worst moments during my divorce from my first wife when I went to the grocery store and for the first time was buying food for one person instead of a family. And breaking down and crying in the store. And I've talked to other people who've had similar experience after losing someone, either through divorce or death or some other way. Well, our Moravian ancestors actually included this passage from Job in the Sunday morning litany they prayed every Sunday. They prayed, "Oh, that we might never see a necessitous person go unrelieved. Oh, that none of us might eat his morsel alone. Oh, that we might see none suffer for want or clothing. Oh, that we might be eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. Oh, that we could refresh dejected hearts. Oh, that we could relieve the burden of the laboring man and be ourselves not ministered to, but minister. And to do good be our princely repast, and the blessing of him who was ready to perish might come upon us. Oh, to do good be our princely repast." That's what the love feast is all about. A way for us to learn to do good. But I love this double meaning in the phrase that none of us might eat his morsel alone, meaning that we reach out to the lonely, but also that we never be in that place ourselves, to be rejected and alone. It is a prayer that those who have will share so that no one will be left alone and neglected. I think this is what the Love Feast is all about. This afternoon, we made sure that none of us ate our morsel alone. I think it's an important part of our tradition that we all wait until everyone is served, and then we eat together. The poor, the lonely, the nostalgic, the depressed, widows, orphans, the rich, the happy, all are welcome in this meal. The Moravian Love Feast is training for the Christian life. This is the spirit we should take out into the world. What if we were as concerned that everyone in this city was served before we ate our morsel? What if none of us ate our morsel alone or let others eat in isolation and loneliness? The second lesson was from the book of Acts, and it describes how early Christians restructured their administration in order to minister to more effectively to those around them. When the church in Jerusalem gathered together for their love feast, the widows were not being properly cared for. There was division between those who spoke Greek and those who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And some were being neglected. You may know in the ancient world, widows were not considered very important and it was easy to overlook them. But when the apostles noticed that some were neglected, they took action. They appointed 7 people to serve at the tables of the widows. And we call those people deacons today. I think it's important for any in the audience who are ordained a deacon to remember the first duty of a deacon is to serve at Love Feast and to care for widows. The connection with today's Love Feast becomes clearer if we use the German word Diener for those who serve the Love Feast, which is the German version of the Greek word deacon, one who serves. In the Moravian Church, our deaners are like Stephen and the original deacons. We express their love for Christ by serving food to those who worship. And if we combine this with Job's words about not eating alone, we have a picture of a true follower of Christ as one who shares their table with the lonely, the neglected, the rejected, and the hungry. So this service is a powerful symbol of true Christianity. And that brings us to our gospel reading. This reading is not about food, but it's about a widow named Mary. It's one of the scenes that we will be reading about in Holy Week and Good Friday, of Jesus dying on the cross, and he looks and sees his mother standing nearby, grieving for the child she was losing. And during that awful moment, Jesus cared about an elderly widow whose son was dying. He did not want her to eat her morsel alone. He did not want her to be crushed with grief. So he saw a disciple, John, the one he loved most, and told Mary that this was now her son, and Mary would be his mother. He would care for her, provide for her, and eat with her. We Moravians like to call each other brother and sister, and when we do, we should recognize we also have many mothers and fathers in the church, people we are called to love and care for. On this day of prayer in this season of Lent, I encourage us all to open our hearts and invite someone who is lonely and hungry to share your table. any meal, any day, any season can become a love feast if we serve our food with love. Amen. And now let us stand and join in our closing hymn, Savior, again to thy dear name we raise.
Serving the love feast, I felt like I was very much living into my office today. So I appreciate that. Thank you so much to Joe and our Women's Fellowship for all the hard work they did in putting this service together. To our deaners, to our organist and our choir and our ringers, and anyone else who I might be forgetting, who worked hard to make today possible. Now, in a moment after my spoken benediction, I ask that you will remain with us for just a moment longer as we hear a choral benediction from our talented musical folks up in the loft. And friends, until we see each other again, may God bless you and keep you. May God make God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and bring you peace.
Send in the strength. Lord.